Well, welcome back. It's great to see you here this first Sunday evening of the new year. Thankful for being able to be with you once again. You know, you never know how God may want to use you. We all know that God desires to use us. We see that in Scripture in many places. Even as we were thinking on this morning, this idea of part of a big portion of the worship of God is not just our relationship to Him, but then also our response to Him to others, showing His greatness and His glory to others. And in light of this fact that Jesus could come at any time, yet while we're here, we are witnesses to Christ Jesus. One question that should always be on our minds is, how does that look? What does it look like to be a witness for Jesus? What opportunities has God given me where I am and the situations that I am to be a witness for Jesus? And I would submit to you that there's a lot of surprising ways that God opens up opportunities to your witness for Jesus if you're just open to them. So I want us to look at a passage tonight in the book of Acts chapter 17, where we see the Apostle Paul being open to being a witness for Jesus when he steps into a place. So first we're going to look at Paul and see this opportunity that God gives him and look at how he becomes a witness for Jesus and how he steps into this space. Then I want us to think about a model. It's one that we've shared before called the Three Circles. It's one that I think about a lot in terms of thinking about how we can be always prepared, as Peter says, to share the hope that is within us just in our daily lives as witnesses for Christ. And then finally, I'd like to share a story with you, my own personal story of something I'm extremely thankful for, how God used my family during our time in Washington, D.C. But I'll hold that till the end. But Acts chapter 17. As we look at Acts chapter 17, Paul is has been moving around. He's been preaching the gospel of Jesus everywhere that he has gone. And Paul now, in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, shows up in Athens. And so what I want us to do is we're just going to walk through this text together, and I'm going to stop and make some comment along the way. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16. "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So here was Paul waiting for some other missionaries who were traveling with him to come to him in Athens. And while he is there, he simply observes what's around him. And for all of us to be witnesses of Christ, we have to be good observers of what is around us. And so Paul, as he observes the city, he sees it's full of idols. These are people that do not believe in one God, but they believe in many gods. He sees all these idols all over the place, and his spirit was provoked within him because he knew the love and the worship of the true God, and he desired that for the people there as well. So verse 17. "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." You see, Paul, as his custom, when he went into a new place, the first place he found was a Jewish synagogue. For this was the context in which Paul was saved out of. If you think about it, the Jewish synagogue was a natural place to have religious and spiritual conversation. So that's where Paul went first in a city. And when he went there, he would argue and he would show from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. Because everyone at the Jewish temple would have a good understanding of the Old Testament. So it makes sense to be a witness and present Jesus this way. Verse 18. "Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Athens was a very culturally progressive city at the time. Think of a New York City or a Los Angeles. It's where the elite in different fields would come. It's where the educated would come. And so here we see that Paul is speaking the gospel, and the educated, the Epicureans and the Stoics, these philosophers, think about it, an ivory tower academics, they were listening and they were asking Paul questions because they wanted to understand what he was saying. And it says that he was preaching a foreign divinity. Think about this. They were already people who worshiped multiple gods, yet they had not heard of this God, whose name was Jesus, who he, Paul said, had risen from the dead. So verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. You see, the Areopagus was a place for public speaking. And the Areopagus was a place to exchange ideas in a progressive culture. In a relativistic culture that was not based on just one set of truths or ideas, but it was based on many. And there was this idea that we just want to know and hear something new. And so when they heard Paul speaking of Jesus, they brought him to this place. Now the Areopagus was a very different place than Paul being in the Jewish synagogue. In the Areopagus, Paul could not start his argument from the Old Testament. For these were not a people who knew the Old Testament nor claimed it as authoritative. So if Paul were to say, "Well, let me show you how Jesus is the Christ of the Old Testament," they would say, "Who cares? And what's the Old Testament," right? And so here we see Paul engage a people who are not engaged with the true God. And I would submit to you that in the world that we live in, we on a day-to-day basis engage with people who do not have a true knowledge of the true God. You know, Billy Graham, at the beginning of his ministry, used to say this phrase all the time, "The Bible says." He'd be in the middle of New York City preaching, and he would say, "The Bible says." He would be in the middle of some other very metropolitan area and say, "The Bible says." And it was very shocking to me that I heard Billy Graham in his latter years saying, "You know, as I preached in America, I began to say this phrase less and less, 'The Bible says.'" And he said, "Now hang on." He said, "You know me, you know my heart. I never strayed away from the truth of the scripture, but what changed was a culture that no longer assumed that the Bible was authoritative towards everyone's lives." You see, Billy Graham had to start showing how God was the creator of all things, where at the beginning he was in a culture that assumed the authority of the Bible. By the end of his ministry, that just was not the case. And so he argued from Jesus and from the resurrection, and then showed them what the Bible said after giving good reason for why these things are true. Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, is speaking to a people who does not have a true knowledge of the Old Testament or a true knowledge of the true God. So how did he witness to them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's read it together. Verse 22, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you.'" Wisdom spilling forth in Paul's words. For Paul's walking through a godless city and he's observing. He's listening. He's asking the question, what is these people's worldview. How do they see the world? What do they think about God and worship? And how do I connect the truth of Jesus to that? You see, a lot of times when we think about being witnesses or evangelists, we think about what we speak, and it is important to know and be confident about what we speak, but it's also so important to be a good listener, to understand what the people around us care about and what they're pursuing with their life and what their hurts and their concerns are, and then speaking Jesus into those places. Paul was able to do just that. Paul perceived that these people were very religious and they worshiped many gods. And he found it quite interesting that he found an altar to the unknown God. Think about it. You have a God for the sun and a God for the moon and a God for prosperity and a God for fertility. But just in case we miss something, let's just make a God and call it to the unknown God. And Paul says he takes that culture, he takes that place where the he meets them where they're at. And then he says this, "What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you." You think about a godless people having their ears perked up. When Paul did not come and say the Old Testament says this and that, he said, "No, I was walking down your famous streets with all these beautiful statues that you worshiped, and I found this one to the unknown God." What are some places, what are some things in our culture that are starting points? I would say one, like the sermon we preached this morning, everyone is always asking the question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Is there any meaning beyond just the routine of going to work and coming home and raising kids? Is there any meaning beyond self? And the culture at large is saying no. But God shows us another way that there is, and that's a great starting point in our culture. And there's many of them all over the place if we're good listeners and we stay open to it. So Paul's gotten their attention. And then he presents the truth of Christ to them. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything." Paul speaks to a godless people, and he explains the true God. And as he explains it, it puts all of their idols under it. The culture is so focused on so many other things, yet a few sentences, and you see a God above and beyond all of it. The one that I am proclaiming to you, created all things. He's not something that you made with your hands. He created you. You did not create him. That is a completely earth-shattering reality for a people who have been idol worshipers. Think about it. God made you. So when you think that God created everything, no wonder Satan attacks that notion of creation and that God created us. He attacks it so often because with that speaks to our purpose. It speaks to the fact that, well, if God created me, then I am accountable to someone and I have purpose beyond just myself. And that's what he's showing them here. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You see, you're not living to create gods to worship. You are living because God is giving you the very breath that you breathe. It's a whole different concept of God. Verse 26, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." This speaks to that question, where did I come from and why am I here? This is why culture is so valuable, right? We come from being an American, being from the state of Louisiana. It shapes who we are and how we live in our culture versus others who live other places. And what Paul does is he takes all mankind and he says every nation, every face of the earth, every culture, it was all determined by this same God. This God who is above all these things. I am not preaching to you an Athenian deity, a God that Athens should worship. I am preaching to you the God that the whole universe should worship. And he is a God that you should seek and perhaps feel your way toward him and find him. For these people came to the Areopagus to learn of new teachings and to grow in their spirituality, however they thought that. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, Paul says. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So interesting right here. Paul quotes two different passages, but they're not passages from the scripture. To the Jews, he quoted the Old Testament because the Old Testament was their authority. Yet to these godless Athenians, he spoke of poets and of songwriters from their culture, from Athens. He saw a spiritual link to part of their entertainment, and he used that to lead them towards God. This idea that God is not far from each one of us. Think about it. A godless people hearing about a God who created all things and allotted all people might think that he's very distant and he's very aloof because he's so large. But God's saying, no, no, no. He's actually very close to each one of us. He cares about your hurt. He cares about what you're going through just as a person living in this world. He cares about your job and your family. A lot of times that is a great inroad to talk to someone who does not know God. It's just having this understanding that God to us is not something far or mystical, but he is someone near who wants a relationship with us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And for we are indeed his offspring. This idea that we are, when we are adopted into God's family, we become part of his family. God is not just some strange religious idea for some, but he is the God who created us all and desires a relationship with us. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when some heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You see, God started with this idea of a God above all gods. And then he brought it down all the way to the fact that just like we looked at this morning, this life is not just going to continue in endless patterns and endless cycles, but instead we all live once, and then we stand before God, our judge. So he commands all people to repent, for he has fixed the day that he will judge the world by righteousness, by raising him from the dead. After hearing something like that, what's the only question you want to know? How do I find myself judged innocent and favored on that day? It's in trusting in Christ alone and his death and resurrection. And people heard, and some mocked. The Bible tells us that when we share the truth of God's word, some will reject, some will accept, and some will want to know more. And that's what we see here. And so we see Paul engaging those who are sinners, those who are lost, with the gospel of Christ. And we see that some, even an Areopagite, one who sat and listened to much religious teaching, came to Christ that day. And so did this woman named Damaris and others with them. And so what I want us to do is, after we've just thought about the principles of what God has done here, I just want to encourage us and think through, what does it look like to be used by God to be a witness to Christ for those who don't know him? For those who do not respect the Bible and uphold the Bible as we do? How do we engage people in our day-to-day lives? One tool that we've used before is this idea of the three circles. The three circles is simply a tool, just like any other tool. Maybe you know of the four spiritual laws, or you've gone through evangelism explosion or faith or anything like that. They're all just tools to help us in our minds know the gospel and think through how to share this gospel with others. And so I just wanted us to walk through this tonight as we start a new year and think about being witness for Christ. When we think about the urgency of our witness for Christ, as we looked at this morning, I wanted us to just be encouraged to be equipped to be witnesses for Christ. And so let's think about this. As we look at the three circles, you've got three circles: God's design, you see brokenness, and the gospel. Almost every conversation that we have with others points to this idea of brokenness. Whether that be something frustrating at work, or something that's not working right at home, or any kind of hurts or difficulties of life, there's always brokenness in the midst of that. The fact that we have all fallen short of God's good and perfect design, and so brokenness is usually a great starting point for a spiritual conversation. If someone were to tell you at work, you know, man, I'm just really struggling at home. Me and my wife are not on the same page, and finances is bad, and all these sorts of things. You know, to simply say, you know, I hear you, and I have a lot of those same struggles. And you know what? I've learned that it really wasn't supposed to be this way. And then from there, it gives you the opportunity to share how things were supposed to be. To share, you know, this was not God's design. God's design, think about creation. If you go to the next slide, do you have a next slide? Do you have the steps? Thanks a lot. Think about this, that God's word tells us that he created all things good. It was not supposed to be like we experience, the world as we experience it was not supposed to be this way. The word says that he created all things and it was very good. And it showed off just how good and perfect God was. But that's not how we experience life day to day. Instead, what we experience is brokenness. That things don't work and it feels like our lives don't work all the time and we can't make everything right on our own. And the reason the Bible tells us we experience this is because of our sin. The Bible says because we have all fallen short of God's glory. We have all fallen short, and the wages of our sin is death. And so we see that the sin is pulling us away from God's design, and we experience all these different things, all this brokenness of the world. But the good news is the remedy of the situation is the gospel. It's the good news that while we were still in this place of brokenness, where things don't work as they should, and where we don't live up to all of God's standards, God sent Jesus. And I believe in Jesus because Jesus claimed to be God. And then after he died a death on a cross, he rose from the grave. And like I mentioned this morning, many skeptics who don't believe in Jesus and his resurrection have taken the time to study and to look into the history behind Jesus' resurrection, and they have become convinced of it. And just the same, I would encourage you to look into that, because if a man came and claimed to be God and then he rose from the dead, then if what he says is true has to be true. He's the authority. And so the gospel is that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life by God's design. He lived every way we were called to live, but didn't. And he lived it perfectly. And then Jesus died our death in our place for our sin. Jesus was punished in our place. And then he rose again. And if you would repent and believe, repent just simply means to turn from your sin and brokenness to Jesus and believe that Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation, he will save you. All that brokenness isn't going to be taken away in an instant, but you'll be forgiven of your sin and you'll be given a new life with God. And God promises you that you'll have eternal life, and then the rest of your life will be about recovering and pursuing God's design. Oh, life wasn't supposed to be like this, but now Jesus has saved me. And so I'm going to do it his way. I'm going to seek to recover his design for my work and for my life and for my family and the way I utilize my time and the way I speak. All those things I'm going to use now for God and for his glory to recover and pursue his design. This is what we believe as Christians. That God created us all for good purposes, but he did not just leave us to ourselves. When we sinned and we fell and we experienced all this hurt and brokenness, God loved us enough to come and become one of us. And he loved us enough all the way to dying on a cross for our sin and rising to new life so that we could be made alive, so that we could be forgiven of sin, and so that we could recover God's purpose and God's design for our life. And then it's simply, do you believe that God has done everything necessary for your salvation? This is just one of many ways to share the truth of the gospel with others. And a lot of times it connects with something that's not right, something that's broken, and then this idea that things are not the way they should be. Because of our sin, we've been separated from God, but God loved us enough that Jesus came and paid our penalty, our price on the cross, and then rose 3 days later to defeat our sin and death so that we might have a relationship with God. Church, you can share that message with others. Whether that be through the three circles or any other kind of message, you can share that message with others. You can be a link, and you never know when you're open to God's heart and you're asking him for opportunities, what he's going to give you and what he's going to do. When we were in Maryland, my mom came up on the train from North Carolina to spend the first week with us and Christmas week. And we were at Robin's parents' house, and my mom came up, and we had a great Christmas and all that. And then in order for mom to go back on the train, we had to take the metro into Washington, D.C. to Union Station, and mom got on the train there. And that was really hard, you know, because this was the first Christmas without Dad. And so just walking into the train station and leaving mom by herself and her having to travel by herself was just really hard. It was hard on her. It was hard on me. So we saw mom off, and then we, so there we were in Union Station. We were going to meet Robin's parents in just a little while. We had all four kids with us, and we were going to meet them at a museum and spend the day in D.C. And but I just needed to sit because I was just hurting. It was just hurting, and it was hard. And in the midst of that, here I was, Robin, me, and the four kids were in the middle of Washington, D.C., Union Station, super busy. And up came this lady, and she didn't look anything like us. She wasn't dressed like us. She was not from our ethnicity, and she certainly did not smell like us. And she just simply said, "I'm hungry." And in that moment where we were hurting and I was so focused on myself and what I was going through, here walked this person who I had absolutely nothing in common with. God just put on my heart in that moment, "I love you and I love her." And so me and Robin and the kids just all got up and we all just gave this lady a big hug. We said, "Jesus loves you. And I have no doubt that a lot of things in your life have not worked out the way that you would hope for them to. But there is still hope. Because Jesus died for you and he rose again and he is coming back to make all things right." And she just had tears in her eyes. And I just thought about afterwards, when was the last time she had even been hugged? We're in the middle of Washington, D.C., where all we hear is all the ugliness and all the hard and all that, and yet here we are, and just God gave us this opportunity. We didn't deserve it. We didn't plan for it. But just because by God's grace we were open to it, we just had this beautiful opportunity, and it took just a moment of courage. It took a moment of saying, "Oh, God, this is your moment, not mine," and Robin just says, "You know, is there anything we can pray for you?" And she just was in tears at this point, and she just told us her name, and so we just prayed over her and got her something to eat, and there she was in our lives and then right out of our lives. But it's just a reminder to me that you never know what God has planned for you to be a witness and to show off his glory if you're just open to it. There's people all around us who are not carrying around the hope of Christ that we have. And it's in their hurt and in their pain and in their time of need that if we are open to it, that we can step in humbly and just share Christ with them. And so I want to just pray for us in that vein now. Let's pray together.